God is good. Hey, as you're sitting down, shake the hands of the person next to you and say, hey, glad you're here.
This morning, congratulations on being here for the least attended church day of the year. You did good. You actually got your clock set right. I was telling the first service on one of the mission trips I went on in Nicaragua was during the time change. And I thought, man, I got this thing figured out. And instead of I used my phone as my alarm clock. Instead of changing the time zones around all that, I just think, I'll just change it an hour different on the alarm and everything will work out fine. I forgot about the time change. So my phone still thought I was here. It changed in the middle of the night. I ended up in the lobby of the hotel waiting on everybody. Where is everybody? And then I started thinking, it's dark. That's not a good sign. And in broken Spanish, I went up to one of the guys working at the hotel. I'm like, ¿Qué hora es? And, you know, I was trying to, and I found out it was 3:30 in the morning. So, you didn't do that this morning. You made it here on time, so I'm proud of you. Thanks for joining us this morning. When you came in, lots of announcements on the worship guide, several things coming up. Youth tonight, we've got Say Yes to the Dress, which is our prom dress outreach. Coming up this Friday, Saturday, we've got a big concert next Sunday night, so be inviting people. If you haven't got tickets yet, then get your tickets this morning if you can. We've got a little over 100 tickets left, but we're trying to figure out how to get the word out and promote. $8 a piece. You can go to the table after church and get your tickets if you haven't already. He is going to be here on Sunday morning to lead worship. So we're excited about that as well. And then also March 25th is our Water Sunday. You found out a little bit about that last week. What we're challenging everybody to do is to take one of these water bottles home. Instead of drinking soft drinks and coffee and all sorts of other drinks this next few weeks, take the money that you normally spend, save it, put it in the bottles, bring back on March 25th, and we're going to use it to help fight the global water crisis problem that we have. So, and there'll be some more stuff on that Sunday afternoon, March 25th. There's going to be a water walk, kind of a family thing. We'll share a little bit more about that next week, and you'll see some emails and stuff about it as well. Lots of stuff, though. I want to encourage you to, in order to get connected, to stay involved, if you would, fill out a response card for us. If your address has changed, if you've got an email address, anything like that, go ahead and put it on that response card. You can drop it in either box by the door when you leave. If you're visiting with us this morning, it just helps us to get to know you a little bit more, so we encourage you to fill one out, and we encourage you to do that. We're in a series called Not a Fan. One more week left. We're going to finish up next week. But this morning we're talking about the difference between a fan and a follower when it comes to rules. When it comes to rules, as Christians we like rules, we like sets, living by a list of rules, and we need to focus on the relationship. And that's where we're going this morning, and I'm excited you're here to join us for that. Before we continue on, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and if you'd join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you. We are thankful that we can come, we can worship, we can sing, we can lift up your name. I pray that this morning as we get into your word, as we study, as we share, as we talk, I just pray you'll touch our hearts this morning. It's a tough subject. It's convicting. Lord, but I pray that we'll allow you to speak into our life. And I pray that through our relationship with you, our lives will be transformed to be more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.
You know, I've been blessed through these last few weeks of being a part of this series in a small group that goes with this series, a fan or follower. And I know God is pointing stuff out in my life, some doors that I have locked that I won't let him enter, and he wants the key. And so I'm trying to give him the key to these areas of my life, and God's been speaking to me. And I just want to extend an invitation out to you this morning and for the rest of the months to come. Just let God just listen. And he wants to do a great work in us. And sometimes we get so caught up in our busy day-to-day stuff, we don't take time to wait on him to speak to us. This morning, let's just as we stand and worship, let's just wait for God and let's just worship Him. Go ahead and stand with us.
Waiting here for you.
Dear God, we just pray right now that you'll just be with Pastor Mike as he comes and delivers the word that you put on his heart, dear God. And may we have just open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. May we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
So we're in week.
This is not the small print of the gospel. This is not some hidden message in Scripture. Jesus made it very clear that a decision to follow was a decision to die, to surrender everything to Him. And so Jesus turns to the crowd, and He turns to you and me, and He asks the one question that will ultimately define our lives. Are you a fan or a follower?
Five of this series, and it's been challenging. We've got some several groups going through this in our life groups, and if your group wants to do it in the future, that'll definitely be available. But there's just so much good discussion. There's so much even beyond what we've covered on Sunday morning, where you can dive a little deeper and learn a little more. It's been a good series to get us talking and get us thinking about this question: are you a fan or are you a follower? And this morning I want to encourage you to follow along. You can take notes on your worship guide. There's outline on the back of that. If you're a little more tech savvy, if you've got a smartphone, iPod Touch, iPad, tablet, anything like that, you can go to YouVersion and just follow along. The notes, everything's in there as well for you on under the live tab, so you can track along with us through that. But this series, what I want us to really do is for this to be more than a series, for us to go home each and every week and look up these scriptures, to pray about it, to look at how they apply to our own life, and look at the scripture in context, and really see what Jesus says about following Him. Because when you allow Jesus to speak into your life, I guarantee you He's going to transform you a whole lot more than what I'm saying up here on Sunday morning. And I want you guys to let Jesus speak into your life throughout the week. Now, this morning we're talking about how following Christ is more than rules. It's more than rules. A recent study by the Barna Group found that the number one challenge to helping people grow spiritually is that most people equate spiritual maturity with trying hard to follow the rules in the Bible. No wonder people also said they find themselves unmotivated to pursue spiritual growth. And when you think about that, if your idea of spiritual maturity is being able to follow a long list of rules, it doesn't give you much motivation to do that. John Ortberg says it this way. He says, if I think God's aim is to produce rule followers, then spiritual growth will always be an obligation rather than a desire of my heart. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, Paul wrote, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule-keeping. In other words, it only results in a rule-keeping, desire-smothering, Bible-reading, emotion-controlling, self-righteous person who is not like Christ. In the end, I cannot follow God if I don't trust that He really has my best interest at heart. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There is an enormous difference between following rules and following Jesus, because I can follow rules without cultivating the right heart. Jesus did not say, I have come that you might follow the rules. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it with abundance. And when we really think about the essence of what it means to follow Christ, we have to come back to this idea of a relationship, not rules. And here's the challenge we face, though. The world has defined us, whether we want them to or not, by our own rules. How many of you have heard the saying, we should hate the sin but love the sinner? Y'all heard that saying? We've heard that, and there's a lot of truth in that, right? We can't condone sin. We have to stand firm on the truth of God's Word. And God gives us guidelines and regulations and commands not We can't be flippant about them. I mean, we need to understand they're for our own benefit. But here's the sad thing. Even though we'll say that often, we should love the sinner but hate the sin. We say it, but we don't practice it. So what the world sees us is self-righteous, condemning. They see us say that we love the sinner, but they see us in real life that we hate the sinner and hate the sin. And there was a book written several years ago called Unchristian, and in it they did a study on what young people under the age of 35 really thought about Christianity, about their perceptions. And it was amazing kind of what they found out. It's really convicting what they found out. And here's a short little video that shows the six things that they found about perceptions people have against Christianity.
Christians are old-fashioned.
Hypocritical.
Anti-gay.
Live in a bubble.
Too involved in politics.
They believe that they're fake. Phony. Talk out of both sides of their face. Have a list of rules and regulations that they have to follow all the time, and they're definitely not fun.
Christians always have ulterior motives.
So a lot of my friends, when they think about Christians, they think about people who have no clue, really. They live in a world that's not real. They're just kind of their own little existence, doing their own little thing. And they are hypocritical. You know, some of them, again, we say certain things, we don't follow it up.
People assume that you're coming from this closed-minded worldview.
My non-Christian friends think that I am always judging them, that I think that I'm better than them.
They assume that Christians don't like gay people. I feel like we're just in a place right now where we have to surprise people and challenge their assumptions about what Christianity is, because the assumptions that people have about Christianity are so firm at this point that they can actually parody us with pretty good accuracy.
And when you watch something like that, does it make you a little angry that that's how the world views us? Is there a little bit of indignation there that why are we perceived that way? And here's the thing I want us to understand is the world perceives us that way because that's the face of Christianity. Instead of seeing the love and the compassion and the grace of God, they see hurt and pain and condemnation and anger. And here's the thing, we can change it. Now, I know the cross is offensive to some, and some people are just naturally going to find something wrong with it. But when people see the love of Christ in us, and when they see us reaching out and reaching out to the lost and the broken and the hurting, then these perceptions will gradually change. Gandhi, there's a quote from him that it made me, when I saw that, it made me think about this. He said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Again, I mean, that's a convicting statement for us, isn't it? I like your Christ, but I don't like you. And how are we living our life? Are we living our life where people can say that about us? You know, this is what, when it comes down to following Jesus, it's so important that we understand what following really means. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, there's a story that I think we can learn a lot from this morning. It's a story where we see how Jesus responds to self-righteous people. It's a story how we see how he reaches out to a sinner, somebody who is not following the law of God here. And we can learn from him how we are to handle situations like this. In this story, John chapter 8, he is in the courtyard one morning. He's teaching, and his teaching is interrupted by an angry mob that kind of storms onto the scene. They're coming up, and in front of this angry mob is a woman, probably wearing nothing more than a bedsheet because they had caught her in that act of sin. She was with a man that was not with her, that was not her husband. They were bringing her before Jesus. An angry mob was surrounding her, wanting to stone her and kill her. And they run up and bring her to Jesus. And John 8, verse 3 through 5 here, it says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, humiliating. And they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery.'" In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? What do you say, Jesus? Okay, this is what this is all we know what to do. We're going to stone her and kill her. And what do you think? And here's the thing. These Pharisees were trying, and religious teachers, they were trying to trap Jesus. And they were trying to put him in a situation where he had to say, if he said, don't stone her, don't kill her, then they would say, well, you're not, this is what the law says, you're not living by the law. And if he does say, well, go ahead, yeah, my hands are tied, stone her, then he has condemned her to death. And so they know they've got Jesus in this predicament, in this situation. And you look at this, and rules, this is what rules do. Rules trap us. They get us in a mob mentality. And they're all out to get this woman and to get Jesus and bring him down in the process. And here's what I want us to understand. God's word has commands for all of us. And by anything I say here this morning, I'm not trying to say that we overlook sin, we condone sin, that sin doesn't matter, because it does. But here's what I want us to realize, that every single person in this room has fallen short of God's standard. And every single person in this room is a sinner in need of a Savior. And as soon as we start looking at people, as soon as we start looking at them and thinking, well, they are a sinner and I'm not, then we've totally missed the point of the gospel. That we're all in need of a Savior. And some people in this room, some of you have sinned in public settings, some of you have sinned in more private ways, but we have to realize we are all sinners. And sometimes I think Christians can be a lot more like the Pharisees and the religious rulers in this story than we care to admit. Because when we encounter someone that is in sin, we encounter someone that is not like us, then we immediately start trying to say, you know, we use the rules to look down on them. We use the rules to condemn them. We use the rules to make them feel less human and to humiliate them. And what I want us to understand this morning, and I know people mean well sometimes, they think, well, I want to keep a high standard for the church and a high standard for conduct. But here's what I want us to look at this morning. Do we really believe in God's grace and God's forgiveness? Do we really believe in that? Or are we just giving it lip service? Do we really believe in it? The first thing I want to share this morning, the first point, is that rules can be cumbersome. Rules can be cumbersome sometimes. I remember we had a guest speaker at church one time, a previous church, and it was kind of interesting. It was a Wednesday night, and the speaker that came, he was a young man. He was still a teenager, just starting a preaching ministry. And we had our youth come and sit in on it, since he was a young guy. And our youth had just come. Some of them had come from school. So some were wearing, it was in the summertime. They were wearing shorts. Some of them had athletic practice. So, you know, kind of dressed all different ways. Some of them hadn't really grown up in church, so they had hats on, things like that. And they come in, and I could see this guy that was getting ready to speak just getting a little agitated. And kind of had a feeling what was coming. But he proceeded. He started bad and it ended worse, is a good way of putting it. He started in on shorts. Started in on the Bibles they were carrying. He started in on the music they were listening to. And he pretty much ended with, you're going to hell, all of you, for looking like this and coming to God's house like this. And you know, and how do you respond to something like that? I mean, how do you, I mean, you know, the guy, he was well-intentioned. He had his own convictions. But he proceeded to anybody that wasn't like him, he just blasted. And, I mean, I think, that again, that's the perception that so many people have. He was angry because he was exhausted from trying to keep all the rules in life. all these rules that had been given, and he equated spiritual maturity to following this set of rules. Rules that were arbitrary, rules that really weren't even found in the Bible, but that was spiritual maturity. If you do these things, then you're a real Christian. Otherwise, you're just going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, that's pretty much what he was saying, right? And this woman in John chapter 8, when we look at this story, again, I see a group of Pharisees who are saying, here's this list of rules. She's not keeping them. What are we going to do about it, Jesus? And they humiliated her. They paraded her in front. I mean, ashamed, guilt, condemnation. And she's wondering, what's going to happen? Is this going to cost me everything this time? We see in John 8, verse 6, we see that they were using the question as a trap. They were trying to accuse Jesus, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. We don't really know what he was writing. Many commentators speculate as to what he was trying to write. Some think that Jesus started writing out the sins of the accusers. I find that kind of an interesting idea. Can you imagine if the accusers are all gathered around? Let's stone her. And they start looking down. What's he doing? Wait a minute. Nobody's supposed to know about that. I don't know what he wrote down, but it was something to get their attention. And in verse 7, we kind of see the rest of the story. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up. And this was the moment you could hear a pin drop. This was when he got their attention. This is when their trap fell apart. If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And you can just imagine here, the people that were all getting ready to stone this woman, they're all angry, they're all excited. And now Jesus, what do they do? How do they respond? We see in verse 8, Jesus just stooped back down. He kept writing on the ground. And at this, those who heard, they just began to go away. One at a time. The older ones first. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Only the woman was left with Jesus still standing there. And this is what he said. He straightened up and he asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, our relationship with Jesus Christ is what transforms us. It's what transforms our behavior, not adhering to a list of rules. And through this relationship Jesus had with this woman, he commands her through love and through grace and through mercy, he commands her to leave her life of sin. And that's the second point I want to make this morning. Not only rules are cumbersome, but our rules don't inspire grace. Rules don't inspire grace for us. Maybe you've heard this story, but there was a teacher one time that wanted to teach a lesson on grace to his students. So he came up with an incredibly hard test. And the students had been preparing for it, and they were worried about it. They've been preparing for months. And when he handed out the test, he just gave them a simple instruction. I want you to read through the entire test before you begin to take it. And so some of them just immediately, they were worried about time, just immediately started working. Some of them started reading through the test, and they realized, man, we're in trouble because this is a long test. It's multiple pages. It's hard. And they were going through it, and some of them got to the last page in tiny words at the bottom. And on the last page, the teacher, the professor wrote, you can try and get an A by taking this test. Or you can just put your name on it and automatically receive an A. Now, if you were in that situation, what would you do? You'd been mad. After studying, after preparing, some people will respond differently. Some people, I mean, they're going to be so busy. They're working through the test, and they're getting all the answers done, and they think they finally got it. They get to the end, and they say, wait a minute, I didn't have to do all that. Some people are going to be studious, read through the entire test, read it, sign it, give it in. And then there's the third type of person. This is the kind of person I always liked playing with and irritating at school. They were the people that would look at it and say, I studied for this test and I'm going to take it. I can do this on my own. I don't need your free A. I can earn my A. Have you ever met anybody like that? There's a few people like that out there. And you got really those three types of people. And in our spiritual lives, it's the same way. We've got Jesus' free gift of grace to each and every one of us. Some people are going to realize it and receive it. Some people are going to spend their whole life trying hard enough to find favor before God, and they're going to do, and their whole life is going to be based on doing this and doing that, and just maybe, I'll be good enough for God to accept me. And they're saying, I don't need help. I can do it on my own. And then some people are going to receive the free gift that God has offered. And here's what I want you to know. A fan says, I'm not taking any handouts. I can do this on my own. But a follower is going to say, okay, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship comes first. That's the grace of God. It's the same grace that saved a woman from being stoned. And it's the same grace that calls to us who are burdened by following list of rules and regulations. It's the same grace that frees us. It's the same grace where in Matthew 11 it says, come to me all you who are weary and I will give you rest. You see, maybe some of you grew up in a home where you were taught all about Jesus. You went to church on the weekend. You went to youth camp. You did all the stuff. And you learned, though, to be afraid of Jesus. And to be afraid of God. So you kept as many rules as you could, hoping you wouldn't go to hell. And I've met so many people that live a life like this. They're just so afraid of messing up. They're just so afraid that, man, as soon as I mess up, God's just going to strike me dead and send me to hell. And so they live their whole life just like, don't hurt me, God, don't hurt me. Is that God's grace? Is that the type of life that God calls us to live? John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. Is that the type of life when we live in fear of messing up? Is that an abundant life? I don't think it is. I think Jesus wants us to understand here what's really important. Another place we can learn in Scripture about that is in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we see again some of Jesus' harshest words were to the Pharisees, religious teachers, and rulers. And let me just read verse 37 on a little bit. He says, as Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. He went in, he took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. And I read this and I think, seriously? You've got Jesus sitting at the table at a meal, and this guy's mad at him because he didn't wash his hands the right way, the correct way. And what I think about is there will be people who complain about everything you do. You will never be good enough for them. You will never be able to appease them or please them. And this is the type of person this Jewish Pharisee was. He was mad. Jesus didn't wash his hands the right way. I mean, craziness. And you will find time and time again, people will find all sorts of ways to criticize you. Verse 39 is when Jesus just, man, he just opens up a can here. And he says, the Lord said to him, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy. You're full of greed and wickedness. Fools! Didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you love to sit in the seats of honor in the synagogues and receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplace. Yes, what sorrow awaits you, for you are like hidden graves in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption they are stepping on. Teacher, said an expert in religious law, you hurt my feelings. You have insulted us in what you just said. I can't believe you said that. You hurt my feelings. He's waiting to go on Oprah now and to share his deep inner thoughts. Yes, said Jesus, what sorrow also awaits you experts in religious law. For you crush people with unbearable religious demands, and you never lift a finger to ease their burden. Wow. I mean, you read that and you go, seriously? I mean, Jesus just put the smack down. Jesus, he got to the point at hand here, and he addressed it with a holy, righteous, I think, an anger here. A holy anger. You have missed the entire point about following me. And here's the thing. I've seen it. I mentioned earlier. I've seen so many people live in constant fear. And here's the problem. When you focus on rules, you never really fall in love with Jesus. When you focus on rules, you become a fan, because all you do is every time you get in a situation, you think, which rule do I go by? Do I go by this rule? Do I go by this rule? What do I do? And instead of living in relationship, instead of abiding in Christ, we live by rules. Well, let me give you another example. When I got married to my wife, there were some rules that I said I would live by, right? I mean, some of them are written, some unwritten. But when I said I do, I understood that I was called to be faithful to her for as long as we both shall live. I understood it was my responsibility to provide for her and to meet her needs. I understood that I was to be committed to her for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Those are rules that you agree to. Those are vows that you share with one another. However, there were also some rules that I did not know about that I was agreeing to. Y'all are laughing because you have some rules like this too. There are some things that just are expected that you don't see coming. You have this idealistic view of marriage and you get into it, and then all of a sudden it hits me, there's a rule that I have to do dishes. Where did that come from? There's a rule that I didn't see this one, that I can't have a deep discussion with my wife after 10 p.m. I'm a late night person. She's a morning person. We have to learn there are certain times you just don't have deep discussions. There's other rules. This is one that you may know of. This is a rule that I learned pretty quickly. If mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. And there are these unwritten rules that we have. But here's the thing. If I walked in the house each day and on the door were posted a list of 100 rules to live by in my marriage, and I was graded on how good my marriage was and how much I love my wife based on how many check marks I got each day, how do you think my motivation would be for loving my wife? Not good. It would be frustrating, wouldn't it? You would be like, I did 99 and yet you're mad that I didn't do the one thing. It would kill our motivation. It would kill our desire. When it becomes an obligation, all of a sudden, it's not about the relationship anymore. It's about the rules. And here's what I want us to understand. It's the same thing is true in our spiritual life. If we turn following Jesus into a list of 100 rules, we post them on the door, we check ourselves off on what we do right and what we do wrong, that we're constantly going to be living unfulfilled, stressed out, burned out life because we're never good enough. We always mess up too much. And we are putting a load, a burden on us that we'll never be able to carry. And we won't be living in the grace and freedom of Jesus Christ. In the end, the grace and the love of God frees us, but it also inspires us to live for God. But our focus has got to be on loving Him, on living in relationship with Him. Here's a video from the small group this week. Brings us to our third.
It's not unusual for me to talk to Christian parents who are upset, concerned, because maybe a college-age child or an adult child is no longer following Jesus. And the parents usually want to know what happened. They want to know what went wrong. That's a hard question to answer. There's a lot of different possibilities, but I do my best just to listen to the story, to encourage them and to pray for their child. But not long ago, I was speaking in Houston, Texas, and after I was done speaking, this big man with this big belt buckle came up to me, but he had tears in his eyes. And he began to tell me the story of his prodigal daughter, who had left home and had walked away from her faith, was no longer following Jesus. But he didn't ask me what happened. He didn't seem to be looking for an explanation. In fact, with one sentence, he told me what he thought went wrong. He said, "We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ." Do you ever go to the doctor and get an inoculation? They give you a little bit of a virus to try and make you immune to the real thing. I think that's what's happened to a lot of fans. They got a little bit of Jesus. Maybe at home, maybe at school, at church, a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of rules. Maybe a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of tradition. But one of the most deadly things that can happen to your faith is to have just a little bit of Jesus. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ.
Point this morning. That is simply our rules don't keep us around. And I want to say this carefully, but when our kids grow up and they define Christianity as keeping some type of a moral code instead of defining Christianity as following Christ, why are we surprised when they do leave the church and leave the faith? And statistics show that we are seeing a huge crisis in young people now when they graduate high school, get on their own. So many are leaving the church. And I think that statement is pretty powerful. They were raised in church, but not in Christ. And how are we raising our own children? Is it just about coming to church and doing this and doing this and don't do that and don't do this and do this and do that and don't do that? Or do we take the time to explain what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like? Do we take the time to explain that when we live for Christ, we're going to love others. We're going to have a love for God, but we're going to serve. We're going to be growing in our relationship. We're going to be growing in knowledge and love and grace and mercy, and the fruit of the Spirit are going to be developing in our life. That's what following Christ is all about. You know, it's been amazing for me to see how Cornerstone has transformed and how we've been able to reach out to those in need. And one of the things that really makes me excited is I've seen Cornerstone become a place where the broken are welcome. A place where people with messed up childhoods, past addictions, failed marriages, whatever the fact, that people can be welcome here and not be condemned or judged for what has happened in their past. And the reason why I think the church has so many unusual people and so many people that are broken is because this is the only place that will welcome them. And think about that for a minute. That the church has the greatest collection of broken people because deep in their heart, people know that the church is where broken people go to be made whole again. The church's strength is not how many perfect people we have here. It's not how many people we have that give lots of money. That's not spiritual maturity. It's about how much we love. And I want to challenge you a little bit. Are you embracing people who act or look differently than who you are? When people show up here, do you reach out to them? Do you reach out to them? I told the first service, our church is a lot like a granola bar. It's full of nuts, fruits, and flakes. And you're laughing because you think, oh, wait a minute, that's me. Think about that. I mean, we're a colorful bunch here. We're kind of an unusual bunch. But that's good. And I want to encourage you to keep on reaching out. Book of James talks about that, about not having partiality. And this week I want to urge you to go read it, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Read about what James says about that type of partiality that most churches fall into the trap of showing. Because that's not the type of church we're called to be. And here's the thing. I don't know what your story is. I don't know if you have been bullied in your past by a self-righteous Christian. I don't know if somebody has misrepresented Jesus to you. I don't know if you were in a church that taught a whole lot of rules and regulations and traditions over and emphasized those instead of a relationship with Jesus. But I want to challenge you to study the gospel, to open up God's word and learn from yourself. Learn from our master what it means to follow him, to live like him. You know, the thing about this is when we really understand what it means to live in relationship, it does free us. It does empower us. It does enable us to live and follow his rules and follow his commands, not because we have to, but because we want to. About a month or so ago, there was a video that went viral on YouTube. And just a few weeks, it had almost 20 million views. 20 million. That's a lot of people that watched this video. And the video was by a guy, and he said, he titled it, Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. And in it, I mean, he ruffled a lot of feathers. A lot of people were offended by it. How dare he talk about religion? But what I want you to understand is when religion becomes defined as following man-made rules, that's not what religion, I mean, that's not what Christianity is all about. And the church has this perception of being religious, following rules, following regulations. And it reminded me of that statement from Gandhi that I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And I want you to watch this video, and I just want you to think about your own life. Are you religious? Is your life based on religion, or is your life based on a relationship? Let's watch this.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do. Jesus says done. Religion says slave. Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
Romans 4:5. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. And here's what I want us to know this morning. And the question is, do you have faith in God? It's because of our faith in God that we can be forgiven of sin, that we can be set free. Our faith in God leads us to brokenness. It leads us to repentance. It leads us into a relationship with Jesus where obedience flows out of that. And this morning, I just want to issue a challenge to each and every person here. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ, or even if you have a walk with Christ. But are you a fan? Or are you a follower? Are you content with just being on the sidelines, just trying to be religious and live by a set of rules? Or do you really have a relationship with Jesus that gives you life? Now, as we close out this morning, there's going to be an invitation where you can come up and I don't know what you need to surrender in your life. I'm going to be praying that there are some people in this room that don't know Christ that have lived their whole life trying to make God happy through what they do. And I pray that this morning you'll be set free to have a new relationship with Him. I pray that there'll be some people here in this room that will just, maybe you've been a follower of Jesus, but you've just become burdened and you're weary and you're tired and you just need to come and lay your burdens down at the cross. Whatever it is this morning, don't hold back. Let Jesus speak into your life and respond to Him this morning. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Your Word tells us that we can be made righteous and holy by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, when we put our faith in Christ, it's more than just acknowledging mentally who Jesus is. It's trusting You with our life. It's accepting Your invitation to follow after You. And I pray that this morning that we would realize that fact, that it's an act of surrender, it's an act of yielding, it's an act where we just come and lay our burdens down at Your feet and we leave everything behind and we come and follow You. Help us to be followers and not merely fans. Help us, Lord, to rest in Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. And I pray that we would be people who reflect that grace and love and mercy to others. Help us not to be self-righteous, but instead to be a reflection of the true and living God. Jesus, we thank you this morning. Help us respond to you and respond to what you put on our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close out, you're welcome to come up here to pray. You're welcome to come to the cross and pray. If you've got questions, don't leave here without finding the answers to your questions. But I just want to challenge you. Would you be obedient this morning? Would you stand and let's sing together?
Sits on
Dear God, we just pray this week that we'll just listen to what you have to say to us, dear God. And may we just grow in you, dear Lord. We love you, and we just thank you for your presence here this morning. And dear God, I just pray that we don't leave you here, and that we just take you with us. That each day that we'll just be in relationship with you. We love you. And pray. Have a great week.